Good morning. I would like you to go into all the worlds and preach a message. That is the message that Jesus Christ has given us. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be a part of Independent Bible Church. I'm an elder here in church, have been for many, many years. But I want to encourage you today in your work for Jesus Christ. I have two verses to share with you, just two. So here they are. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 1979, I was on a medical embassy mission to Chile, Santiago, and I decided I'm going to take these tracts in Spanish and I'm going to go out and share them in restaurants. So I did it. I went. I go. Anywhere you are, you never can tell when God's going to have you do something to share the gospel, to share his word, to touch somebody for Jesus. You need to go. What is it? Go. One more. You need to go. First verse. Okay. Second verse. That's the go fur. This is the go spell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, ladies, you're going to say the first part. Ready? For the wages of sin is men, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to do it once more because you guys didn't even, I mean, you weren't even a team, you ladies. So, for the wages of sin is death, men, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is your mission. When you get up in the morning, when you fall asleep at night, it's still your mission. Do you have it? It's called good news. And all God's people said? Amen. Amen. Okay. In 1968, I was chosen to be one of the class speakers. And I had to come up with a topic up in the high school auditorium. And I said, you know what? I'm going to have the topic, reflect your faith. So, 1968, June, I am up in the high school auditorium looking at my uncle way, way up in the corner, the only person I could look at because it was so... But I reflected my faith. But this one is a church that's all in for Jesus Christ. And I just want to thank you for serving him. So, one more time, all together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pastor Bacon, what do you think? Can I give him an A? Is that what you want him to do? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do look to you, for you're the author and finisher of our lives. We just look to you that you would take care of the Munroe family, and Grant would get comfort, Lord, and with the passing away of his wonderful wife, Karen. Lord, you are the author and finisher of our lives. We love you. We pray for Gate City Bible Church, that you would find a place for them, that you would just lift them up. They are your servants for Port Angeles. We pray for the sick here in Port Angeles, especially right here, our church, our friends, Lord, even our family, Lord. We know that you are the great physician. So, Lord Jesus, have your will and way in our family here. We pray for our pastor. He just loves the commands that you give, Lord. And so guide and direct him as he preaches. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for our deaconesses, our deacons, our elders, for those that are working in Awana and VBS, Lord, that your name would be proclaimed mightily. And so now, Lord, have your will and way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Good morning. I don't normally like to make reference kind of towards the secular, so to speak, but I do know that we live in a world in which we are interacting with it all the time anyways, and so I do want to kind of use this as an on-ramp to our theme here this morning as we continue in our series about the commands of Jesus. Many of you probably actually have seen this movie before. Anybody heard of What About Bob? Yes. That movie drives me crazy. You know what I'm talking about? Bill Murray does a great job being Bob. He goes in, receives counsel, and he's like, Bob, you need to take a vacation from your problems. And so Bob does. He takes a vacation from his problems, right? Joins in on his therapist's family vacation, unannounced, uninvited. And he's like, you said take a vacation of your problems. And so his family falls in love with Bob. And basically, you know the end of the story. If you've seen it, I won't spoil it for you. It's still worth seeing if you know the ending. But the point is this. Bob takes a vacation from his problems with his therapist and the therapist's family while they're going on vacation. And he makes an impact on his family. They can't help but be just so humored and entertained by this quirky guy named Bob. And the therapist eventually, by the end of the story, is so troubled, he has to go into therapy himself because he is so distraught by Bob and just his antics, just the way he is. And there's a kind of a saying in that movie of What About Bob, where it's just like, you just need to take a vacation from your problems. Does anybody need a vacation from their problems here this morning? You did. I know. Is it all over? Broski, is it all over? We good? Until the next one, right? The fact is, there's so many times in our life where you and I could be like, man, I would just, at this moment, I would love to just kind of like get out of Dodge, take a vacation from my problems, and just be gone. You know, just to get rid of those things in life or to take a break from all that troubles you in your life, right? Whatever's weighing you down or discouraging you in some way, maybe overwhelming you, stealing your joy. I mean, the fact is, life happens, right? Life is not always a cakewalk, as we might call it. Life can be difficult. It can be surprising, and sometimes in really good ways, and sometimes in really abrupt, hard ways. I do wonder, though. I wonder even this morning. And I don't actually have to wonder too much because I know what's going on in a number of your lives. But I do want to ask the question or questions anyways. What burden or what burdens are you carrying this morning? Is there something that has been troubling you as of late? Or perhaps I should ask this, what right now in your life is currently weighing you down and as a result is no doubt stealing your joy? I'm not going to take a show of hands. We're not going to take a little synopsis or a snapshot of all the different things, but no doubt all of us at some point in time, probably even today, but definitely in the past, and no doubt in future days and months and years to come, you'll have many things that you could respond to those questions. But the overarching question I have for you to just kind of chew on, to kind of bring to light right now, not to say it, but I want you to think about it. What is currently burdening your life? where the result is that your joy is being stolen and your peace is gone. And as you think about whatever that is or those things are, I also want to say, I have good news for you. I have good news in the midst of that difficult thought or that reality that you have thought of. First of all, I want you to know that Jesus, he knows. That may seem kind of too simple to say, but just think about that just for a moment. Jesus knows. That whatever came to your mind at that moment, Jesus, he knows. And everything that Jesus knows about, he cares about. So Jesus cares. He cares about what you're going through, what you're thinking, what weighs you down, what troubles you. But it's not just that he knows and that he cares. Many of us can know something and maybe even care, but have no power to do anything about it. Have no ability to change our circumstances, to give us hope in the midst of confusing times. But Jesus, he not only knows, and not only does he care, but Jesus actually offers you and I a rest from all that which troubles us and weighs heavy on our hearts. And I'm not talking about wishful thinking here. I'm not talking about maybe what other people get to experience, but you seem to never get to experience. I'm not talking about a kind of a rest from whatever is weighing you down. I'm talking about Jesus is offering each and every one of us in here right now, today, at this very moment, he's offering you a divine rest from all that weighs heavy on your heart. I wonder, do you want it? Do you want that rest that he offers? Not everybody does, actually. Sometimes we want what is familiar, even though what is familiar may be destructive. But I ask you this, an important question. Do you want the rest and the kind of peace that Jesus and only Jesus can offer you this morning? I think for the majority of us, we would probably say a hearty yes. Yes, we do want that rest. We want, what is Jesus offering? We want that for our lives. We want some sort of hope in the midst of our struggle. And what I have to tell you, I have good news to say, is that Jesus does offer you a rest. The Hebrew language calls it a shalom, a kind of peace that no matter what you are currently experiencing at this moment in your life or maybe in the season of life that you have been in, Jesus offers a peace, a shalom, a true good that starts with him and is sustained by him. Jesus says, I offer you something that it begins with me, it continues with me when you choose to remain connected to me. In other words, we could say it this way. Hope I'm not sure if that slide is coming up here. Whenever you get a chance. True rest, or that word that Hebrews uses, that shalom, is the experience of those who are ultimately yoked to Jesus. You get that picture? Now, we may not be much of a farmer. You know, some of you, most of you are probably not farmers. And let alone we have 21st century technology where we use machines, right? Even though gas is crazy expensive, we still use machines. But many places around the world, even to this day, and even in, especially in Jesus' time, this is how they plowed the fields to prepare the field to plant seed in order to have crops, in order to grow food that they could survive and live. You'll notice something about this, though, is that And I'm going to talk more about this, so I won't go into exhaustive detail right now. But what Jesus is actually inviting us into is to a life that is yoked. That's what that little piece of wood across the necks of those two cows are. They are yoked together. They are connected together. And what Jesus is saying is like, hey, you want rest from your troubles? Do you want a break? Do you want kind of a renewed hope? And maybe even a kind of a different strategy for navigating those things that weigh you down, that you continue to hit the wall on? He's like, hey, this is how you get to experience my rest. Be yoked to me. Stay connected to me. Stay connected to me, and I will give you rest. You see, in Matthew chapter 11, and this is our text here this morning. You can turn to your Bibles in there, or you can just read it because it's just a couple short verses. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Come to me. How many? All? All who labor and are heavy laden or heavy with burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That sounds pretty inviting, doesn't it? Especially if you right now are going, man, I can think of five things that are currently troubling my soul and my well-being. And then Jesus says, hey, come. I know, I care, and I got this. Come. It's important that we understand, however, that the context in which Jesus offers this invitation to everyone who would respond, he offers it to everybody. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy with burden, and I will give you rest. What Jesus is speaking to in this particular context is that divine rest begins with relationship with him. Divine rest begins with relationship with Jesus. That may kind of sound, of course, we know that. But do you? Divine rest, rest for your soul, rest that goes to the deepest parts of your being begins with Jesus. I've always been, you know, I've said this quote many times, but I'll say it again because it captures or summarizes what Jesus is referring to here. St. Augustine, he said this way back in the 4th century. He says, you have created us for yourself, O Lord. There's your purpose and identity, right? Augustine is saying, you have created us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Think about that. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him, in Jesus Christ. We don't see a whole lot of, well, maybe you do, I don't know, but I don't see a whole lot of like positive bumper stickers this day and age and stuff. But there's a kind of a classic saying that has long since kind of been around the block. No Jesus, no peace. And you can kind of see the two messages that are embedded in one another, right? Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, and you'll know peace, K-N-O-W, right? But know Jesus, N-O, and you will have no peace. Kind of a play on words, but there's a lot of truth in that statement. Know Jesus, no peace, know Jesus, and experience this peace. You can take that off hope. You see, the rest that you and I truly need in our lives that God offers freely to us, it begins on a soul level. It begins on a deep spiritual level. It begins by first saying yes to Jesus. You cannot have the rest and the peace and the joy that God offers until you have Jesus. It doesn't mean that God can't give that to you in a divine or supernatural way. It doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't still work on behalf of people, even though they don't even realize it. But if you want the kind of rest that sustains you, the kind of peace that allows you to continue a life of faithfulness, it begins by saying yes to Jesus. And the way in which you and I say our, in a sense, our initial yes, or our first yes to Jesus, is what the Bible calls repentance. That's what Matthew 4 even summarized. Jesus went about healing the sick and raising the dead and calling people to repentance. His ministry was defined by a ministry of calling people to repentance. Repentance, there's a lot of ways that we could understand that, but repentance is, I think, one of the better ways to understand it, is repentance is turning away from your desires and living life on your terms, and a turning to living your life on Jesus' terms. Does that make sense? So when we think about what is repentance, when Jesus says he calls people to repentance, he's going, I'm calling you to stop living life on your terms and you calling the shots, and I'm asking you going, like, listen to me. Don't listen to yourself. Maybe don't even listen to your friends at times because they're not always helpful. But listen to me. Learn from me. Follow me. Even as Peter acknowledged, you have the words of eternal life. And so Peter says in Acts 3 to thousands of listening in a crowd, he says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. That's what repentance is. Repent means to turn away from that which has alienated us and separated us from God, and we turn to God so that our sins may be wiped away. Then the times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Here's my point, and here's what Jesus is inviting us into. Divine rest begins with divine relationship. Divine rest begins with divine relationship. And until you and I have entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot experience the kind of rest that he offers us. The kind of rest that can be experienced even if your circumstances don't radically change. Here's why. Divine benefits like rest and peace and joy, those divine benefits come from divine relationship. And when you and I are reconciled to God through repentance, we get to receive the benefits of God through Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, come, come, he's inviting us. He's like, hey, you know what? You can live your life on your terms. You can call the shots. That is your prerogative. You're born with that spirit. You're born with that heart. But Jesus says, how's it working out for you? And are you truly happy? Or is there this kind of internal turmoil that you're experiencing? And even on Sunday, we can come with a big happy face. We can look the part, play the part, but inside we may be just a miserable wreck. We're all too chameleon-like at times. And Jesus says, hey, it's all about me. You'll always be restless until you realize it's finding your life in me. That's what you were created for in the first place. So come to me. Come to me. And I have something to offer you that will literally change your life. It may not change your circumstances always, but it will change your life. And whatever is taking you out at this moment, now you'll be more than a conqueror in him. You might recall one of those Bible stories in Jesus' ministry, the person of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, he's a wee little man. We all learned that, maybe you didn't learn that, but I learned that song growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But Zacchaeus was actually a very wealthy man. He might have been short, but he had a lot of wealth. He worked for the Roman Empire. He was a tax collector. I mean, he was well off in life, not well liked by his fellow brethren, other Hebrews, because guess what? He sold out. So he was not liked. He was not accepted. And so he had to rely on his wealth and kind of his fraternizing with other people, other unsavory characters and stuff, because they all kind of get along together, right? But Zacchaeus was, though he was wealthy in this life, though he had all that he could ever attain in this life, again, things that we sometimes are prone to want also. We want to just gain all that life has to offer us. And Zacchaeus, he's one who had it all. But he also recognized in his life that even though he had everything this world could offer, something was still radically missing. Something was just not right. There was still an emptiness that all the world wealth could not fill, that all the worldly pleasures could not satisfy. And you know the story. You know, Jesus, he hears that there's this rabbi named Jesus is coming along the way, and because he's short, he climbs up into this sycamore tree, right? Just to get a little like above the crowd. And Jesus, because he is led by the Spirit, is very aware of what's going on, and he comes down there, and there's a mob of people, and he stops. This happened a lot, by the way. Jesus would stop, and everybody's like, even his disciples are like, "What are you doing? Keep going, like, come on." And he stops, and he looks up in this tree, and he says, and he acknowledges Zacchaeus. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house." He invited himself. But he also recognized that Zacchaeus, the reason why he was in the tree is because he didn't even know the words to ask. He didn't even know what to say. He just knew, like, I'm empty. It's not working. Something is still not quite right. Maybe Jesus is the one, and Jesus says, I am the one. Come on down. I'm coming to your house. And salvation, as even Jesus acknowledged later, salvation was the result of Zacchaeus, and you could tell that he was a man who truly repented, right? Because all of a sudden, he paid back everybody four times over what he stole from them, legally stole from them, I guess. And Jesus says, truly salvation has come to this home. You see, Zacchaeus is a man who had it all, but his soul was not at rest. And he did not have or experience that rest until he realized Jesus was the one who could provide that rest. That rest and that peace and that security and that joy was found in relationship with Jesus. I wonder, just because you're sitting here this morning does not mean you have said yes to Jesus. Just because you've been a part of this church, perhaps, maybe for some time, I ask you, have you actually said yes to Jesus? Have you chosen to say, you know what, I am done living my life on my terms and just calling the shots and doing things as I deem fit. And I'm, you know what, for the first time in my life, I am ready to say, Jesus, I'm listening. Maybe your way's a lot better. He says it is. All you do is got to live enough life to realize that our way isn't usually better. Have you received the free gift of eternal life this morning? I do want to not miss this opportunity. But if you have not yet received Jesus, if you have not yet turned to Jesus, this is my invitation to you. May today be the day of your salvation. May today be the day in which you say, you know what? I'm turning to Jesus. No longer my way, but his way. No turning back. Divine benefits begin with divine relationship. And that relationship is with Jesus Christ. Look no further. You don't need another self-help book. You don't need to watch another YouTube video. You don't need to watch some other guru doing their thing. Jesus is everything and everyone and the one you've been truly looking for. And it's the only rest that will pacify the angst in your soul. Now, for many of us in here, you might be saying, Aaron, I've already received Jesus. I've said yes to Jesus. I've repented of my sin. I've turned to him, not perfectly. None of us are. But I have said yes to Jesus, and I want to follow him with my life. And if I've already said yes, then the question is then, how can I continue to experience divine rest from my burdens? And that brings us to our second point. Not only does divine rest begin in relationship with Jesus, but divine rest continues by abiding with Jesus. You see, when Jesus says, come, he didn't say, hey, come and check in and move on. It was a come and stay, come and be, come and stay connected, come and remain, come and abide. This is what Jesus refers to in John chapter 15, and if you can flip and do the sword drill thing in your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. I also have it up here for you. Not that one. We're going to go right on to the next one here. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. Hope and I went to work this out, huh? Jesus says this to his disciples. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown out. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, brothers and sisters, even if you have said yes to Jesus initially and you've received the salvation of your soul and received the forgiveness of your sins and the Spirit of God indwells you and is empowering you and energizing you to further faithfulness, even if all that is true, what Jesus also declares to us or teaches us is that the abundant life and the free life, the life of peace and joy, the life of faithfulness is an abiding life. It's the person who experiences a continual rest and a continual peace because they stay connected to Jesus. You must stay connected to Jesus to have the assurance of the kind of rest he offers. Of course, then the question is, how do I stay connected? How do I remain? How do I stay there? How do I abide? And this is my third and final point. I believe that abiding in Jesus is living our lives like Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is living our lives like Jesus. I don't always agree with every point of doctrine that this pastor and author conveys, but I do love the point that he makes from John 14:6. John Montcormier said this, the way of Jesus plus the truth of Jesus equals or equates to the life of Jesus. It's basically just John 14:6, but he kind of makes it in a very memorable fashion. The way of Jesus plus the truth of Jesus, it equates to the life of Jesus. You can take that off, Hope. You see, when Jesus says in verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke. After he invites us to come, everyone who is heavy with burden, come. And then he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a couple of specific phrases that Jesus uses that I believe equate to what it means to abide in Jesus. First of all, he says, come to me, right? Come to me. First, we need to come. We can't receive until we first come. That place of rest and peace is not attained by trying harder or figuring it out on your own way or running to other people with your problems necessarily. No, the place of rest and the place of peace is experienced when you first come to Jesus. As Peter would say, casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. I believe it kind of begs an important question for us to just chew on or reflect on for our own lives, and that is this. What are you running to for your peace? To what or to whom are you running to experience the peace that you long for? What are you pursuing at this time in your life to restore some degree of joy and some probability of hope? Well, Jesus says this to us. In fact, he invites us. He says, hey, that relief and that hope and that assurance and that strength and that healing, all that you are longing for, it's me. It's found in me. Look no further. Don't beat yourself up or keep knocking or coming into dead ends all the time. It's me. That's your true need. Come and remain in my presence, he says. And then he says this, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. You can go back to that picture again there, Hope. Like that yoke, you'll see like it's like you are yoked to Jesus. The language here kind of indicates something. We need to understand that the yoke instrument is an instrument of submission. It was used to control and to direct an animal or animals to accomplish a specific task, usually plow in a field, to do it together. Have you ever done the three-legged race without a prior race powwow? Even with a prior race powwow, it's kind of like comedic. But this is what a yoke does. It keeps the animals together. An animal can't just go wander off. They either wander off together or they wander the same place wherever the farmer is trying to lead them. You see, a yoke, it indicates something about us. It tells us something about us and our lives. When Jesus says, stop carrying your yoke and take my yoke, we need to understand that your life is never yoke-free. We don't live a life. There's no such thing as living our lives without a yoke. We are always being mastered, and we are always, in a sense, enslaved to something or to someone. There is no neutrality. We've talked about that in life. There's no neutrality. We are always bound to someone. Either we are enslaved to our flesh and to the enemy that is seeking to destroy our lives, or we are enslaved, or in the right sense, to Jesus. We are yoked to Jesus, and that's how we stay connected to Jesus. There's no yoke reality, yokeless reality. But Jesus says, your yoke, it doesn't always lead to paths of righteousness. Your yoke may not always lead to the kind of rest and the peace that I can offer you. So he says, take my yoke. Take my yoke because it is easy and it's light. I remember one of the, to kind of illustrate my point here, one of the, I learned early on, I like to go backpacking. Most of you like know that I like to go backpacking. I call it my annual therapy. And one of the things I learned early on in backpacking is when you load up your pack, it's like you're used to walking around in life pack free. And then when you throw on your 50 to, well, it used to be like 70, and now it's gotten a little bit less, but 50-pound pack for an 8-week, or 8-week, 8-day, 7-day trip, or whatever it may be, it's kind of like, there's a lot of weight in there, and you're like, whoo, man. And for a long time, my backpack, I was going to illustrate it, but I probably didn't have the time for it. I was carrying all the weight on my shoulders, and it was like, man, this was, I'm like, almost always, I was like, this is going to be a long trip. This is going to be a very long trip because it's like, man, I can just feel it. When you're not used to carrying a pack and it's just digging into your shoulders and your muscles there, and you're just like, I can't keep doing this. And then one time, this guy I was backpacking with, he's just like, man, let's readjust this. And we readjusted the pack, and then all of a sudden the weight went from my shoulders to my hips. Game changer. I'm telling you, and you may be going like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Aaron. Well, trust me, when you go backpacking or put on pack of any kind, you want your hips to carry the weight, not your shoulders. Your shoulders will cramp up and you will want to give up very soon. But when you readjust the weight, the way the pack is designed, then all of a sudden you're like, oh wait, this is totally doable. It didn't change the weight. It redistributed the weight. And what Jesus is actually inviting us into, he's saying, I'm not telling you I'm going to remove the yoke or remove the burden from your life, because perhaps God is even using this struggle in your life to refine you and transform you. But he is saying this, hey, there's a more helpful way to carry this. There's a helpful way to carry this. And if you carry it with me, you go from being hopeless to filled with hope, to losing your joy, to being reinvigorated and optimistic about, okay, you know what? We can do this. So take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. And then he says, learn from me. Learn from me. The disciple literally means to be a learner. And here Jesus urges us to learn from him, to watch how he navigates the struggles and the burdens and the trials of life. Remember that Jesus, he was tempted in every way, and yet the Bible says that he was without sin. In other words, he didn't give in to temptation. And so what he says is, now I want you to learn how I do it so you can follow my example. And you can put that picture back up there real quick, Hope. You'll notice that those two cows, it's not uncommon, those two cows are different sizes for a reason. They're different sizes for a reason. Because the older or bigger cow who's been there, done that probably for a handful of years, is training the smaller, younger cow, this is how you do it. It was actually very common for farmers to do it this way. Is going like it, you would think, like, are they going to start going in a circle the whole time because one has bigger steps than others? And that's up to the farmer to keep things in a straight line. But the point is that older, more mature, more seasoned cow is teaching the younger cow, this is how you plow a field, and this is how you don't get whipped so often. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to go through lots of hard knocks in life. Life is going to be hard. This side of eternity, it's going to be hard. There will be struggles. But be encouraged. You can do it my way. You can do it your way. Maybe reap what you sow. But if you do it my way, learn from me. I have a better way. A more life-giving way. A way that actually ushers in an unexplainable peace in the midst of circumstances that may not change. A joy that the world is confounded by, because they're like, why are you happy when this is what you're going through in life? That's what Jesus offers. And then he says this, and I love this, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Do you view Jesus that way? Is that your impression or your perspective of God? I'm not going to go launching on this because we had a whole series about this What you think about God is the most important thing about you, right? But Jesus says this about him. He's like, I am gentle and lowly in heart. In other words, God is not the taskmaster that we oftentimes confuse him to be. He isn't eager to shame you or call out your weakness. Quite the opposite, in fact. He is patient. He's a gentle teacher. He uplifts the weak. He has compassion for the lost. He's gentle and lowly in heart. I wish I had a positive example of this, but I have a recent negative example of this, personal example of this. Just yesterday, and of course, this is all fresh in my mind and heart, and so I'm like, in the moment, that's what the Spirit brought to my mind. I'm like, ah! And so I quickly redirected it. I'll explain what I mean in a second. But just yesterday, or 2 days ago, I was doing a bunch of work at the house and then had another family over and the kids are playing and I'm talking to one of my friends and we're just sitting there and I'm looking outside and I'm like, have you ever been one of those parents where you're just going like, you see how the kids are playing? You're like, it's just a matter of time before one of the kids comes in crying. Here's the scenario. The kids are swinging, whoosh, whoosh, playing monkey bar tag, swinging. And one of my kids, one of my boys, thought it was a good idea to try to run between the swingers with his popsicle in hand, you know? And I was like, that was me as a kid. I'm like, you know what? I'm up for a good challenge. Yeah. But I'm like, this is not going to end well. Me being the really, ready parent, sat there on the couch watching it. I didn't intervene. I just said, just waiting for the first kid to come in crying. Sure enough. I even blurted out, I must be a prophet. One of the kids comes running in, just, bah! You know, because surprise, surprise, they got hit by one of the swingers, didn't get the timing down. And I'll be honest with you, I was not gentle and lowly in heart in that moment. I was... What do you think was going to happen? And then the Spirit, I had a couple words of exchange, and I tried to calm him down. And then the Spirit just is like, and yet, Aaron, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm not calling out like, you idiot, why don't you know better, you know? And so I changed my tenor in that moment. And what came from a kind of a distant relationship, interaction, like, what did you think was going to happen? I just said, hey, come here, I'm sorry. Immediately comes and just sits on my lap. And then guess what? The irony is, he's all good. He runs back out in place. IBC family, your Savior loves you more than you know. And sometimes I think the enemy, in fact, I know the enemy is continually trying to fill our mind or plant seeds and ideas that says, you know what? Jesus is so ticked off with you right now. You keep doing that. You keep screwing up. You keep fill in the blank. And so we automatically assume Jesus must be so angry with me. He must be so frustrated. He's probably so done. And may I say to you on the authority of Jesus' own words, it's a lie. And he never stopped loving you, even in your sin. Because he is gentle and he is lowly at heart. And he's eager for you to learn his way because he wants you to pursue a life that is pleasing to him, a life that bears fruit, a life that is filled with rest and hope and peace and joy. Everything we want as his created beings. That's what he wants for you. It begins with him, and it continues with him. Well, Jesus, right now, we just acknowledge and we say thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are gentle and lowly in heart. Thank you that you don't leave us to our demise, but instead you came on divine rescue mission to save us from our sins and to walk with us, not just point out the way. But you say, stay with me, follow me, learn from me, do it my way. And that will provide rest for your soul. So, Father, whatever is plaguing us, each and every one of us in here, whatever is maybe heavy on our hearts, may we literally come to the cross, lay down our burden, and say, Jesus, I want to do it with you now. No longer my way, I want to do it your way. We're asking in the name of Jesus. Amen.